Well, good morning, good morning, good morning, everybody. Anyone need a handout? Mary Ellen has handouts up here in the front. These handouts are for the rest of the week. So these are all the messages for the whole time. So please bring the olds with you. And then bring a pen or pencil along. My dad used to always tell me that a short pencil is better than a long memory. Think about that. A short pencil is better than a long memory. That's really true. So Mary Ellen's passing those out. And today I'm going to be talking about biblical traits of womanhood. And so, men, this is a good day for you, okay? You can relax and just enjoy. Am I encouraging your spouse in this part of their life, their womanhood? Tomorrow, then, I'll talk to the men. So we'll do that tomorrow. But I want to just start with a fun little video I've seen. I always enjoy this video. Anyone ever seen The Nail in the Forehead?
Yes.
So a number of you have. So just, you know, we're going to be looking at women today, men tomorrow. And this just kind of kicks off this next couple days. So, Nail in the Forehead. Gentlemen, it's not about the nail. Oh, yes it is, isn't it? I always say, ladies, if you want someone to listen, talk to a girlfriend. If you want it fixed, talk to your husband. Oh, my goodness. So we are going to look at living and leaving a legacy, traits of biblical womanhood, and tomorrow, biblical manhood. But I've got a disclaimer I'm going to read from the man's page tomorrow, but I want to read it right now, because whenever I give this talk, there's someone or a few that just are challenged by it. So here's the important disclaimer. This is not an all-inclusive list. And a number of these items are not exclusive only for men or for women. For example, women are to pray in marriage and also bring provisions into the family. But it is a list that should stir most men, most women, to want to become better men, better women, better husbands, better spouses, better mothers, better fathers with God's help. Okay, with God's help. It also should help. I'm looking at the men's thing. It also should help women know how to pray for their husband in their life that they care about, their husbands, fathers, sons, grandsons, and friends to become better men. So the disclaimer here I'm just trying to say is what I'm trying to do here is just dig into the scriptures and pull out some things that can be an encouragement to women today. And that's the goal of this. It's not guilt-driven, it's grace-given, right? Think about this. It's not guilt-driven, it's grace-given. It's the idea of giving you truths from the scriptures to help you become the best woman you can be with God's help. That's kind of the goal. I started a ministry in Denver, Colorado. It was for single and single again adults. I never liked the word divorced or widowed. Those are two very emotionally charged words. But I use the word single again. We started with 30 people. I had a friend of mine who was a caterer, so she made a dinner on Tuesday nights, and people would come in for an hour and just visit at the tables. We would teach for an hour on what the Bible teaches about being a man, being a woman, being single again, and then there would be discussion. And so we did that. It started as a three-week experiment with 30 people, and it ultimately grew to 200 to 300 people every single week from all over the metro. People would drive up to 2 hours to come to this time. And in that time, you know, there were definitely widowed people. There were people that had never been married. There were definitely divorced people. But a lot of people just said, you know, I never really understood what I was supposed to be doing in my marriage. And when you don't do that, when you're not sure what some of your roles and responsibilities are, what happens is you get really good at finger pointing at the other person. And you're saying, you're not being the person you should be. Well, what's the problem with finger pointing? Anyone know? You got three back at you, okay? So the idea here is for women to just think about, okay, if these things are true from the scriptures, how can you just kind of say, okay, God, with your help, I'm just going to make progress. I'm just going to move in the right direction. I'm going to move forward. So that's kind of the goal of today. Romans 15:4 says this, things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Now, I've had the privilege, true privilege, of having two incredible marriages. I was married to Sandy for 28 years, and I can make an amazing statement. We never went to sleep mad at each other in 28 years. Now, we went to bed mad at each other a few times, but we learned to resolve our differences, okay? Now I'm married to Mary Ellen, and we just celebrated our third anniversary. Guess what? Same thing. We have never, ever gone to sleep mad at each other. We've learned to resolve our differences. So I've had the privilege of having two incredible women in my life. Also, I was on staff at Fort Wilderness for about 10 years. There's some great marriages here. Tom and Jean, Ron and Sandy, many of the staff have wonderful marriages. A lot of them I don't know today, but the ones that used to be here, great marriages. True and Jan were a wonderful example to me. Truman was really a spiritual father in my life, and I saw how he operated in his marriage and in his life. And so I've had the privilege of seeing really good marriages. I've also been a pastor for 11 years, and I see the bad side, I see the ugly side, I see the underside, and I see when marriages go south and when they go bad, and people are battling each other instead of making each other better. And so I just kind of try to bring a lot to this topic, and hopefully what I bring today will bless you and benefit you and help you in your journey to become the best person you can be. One quick rule, no elbowing in this message or tomorrow. No little nudges, okay? Just allow people to receive what God has for each of them. So we're going to take a look again at 10 things today for women, 10 things tomorrow for men. And again, these are not exclusive to women or men tomorrow, but hopefully they are biblically sound and they'll help you. Number one, companionship and completing. Everything begins with a C for the ladies here. Companionship and completing. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. God is the one that recognized that. It is not good for the man to be alone. I, God, will make a helper for him. And that word helper there means an indispensable companion who is just right for him. I love the story of or the movie Rocky. I've watched it a number of times. And in, I think it's the first movie, Paulie says to Rocky, hey, Rocky, you know, what do you see in Adrian anyway? You know, maybe it was the first or the second. And he says to Paulie, he said, I got gaps, and Adrian, she got gaps, and together we ain't got no gaps. Okay? I love the theology of that. That is biblical theology. You did not marry a perfect spouse, okay? You do not have perfect kids. You do not have perfect parents. The best I can tell, the most perfect thing in this world are new grandchildren. They are perfect. But beyond that, there are no perfect people. There are no perfect families. There are no perfect marriages. They don't exist. Now, some people may pull that off and look pretty good, you know, and some are a little more imperfect than others. I understand that. But we all got gaps. We all got gaps. And God's intention in a marriage is that you come together and you learn to embrace that those differences, those strengths, those uniquenesses, cover those weaknesses, and together you become better. But here's what will destroy a marriage, okay? And I've seen it work for good marriages, I've seen it destroy be a problem in bad marriages. Here's the deal. Either you come together with those differences and you become stronger together, or you battle over those differences and you just beat each other up. You choose. You only have one choice. Either you do this or you do this. Guess what? This is a lot sweeter than this, all right? So you just have to understand that. Yes, there's differences. There's male, female differences. There's differences in your own personality. There's differences in your own upbringing. All these things are different. But you've got to come together and say, okay, we are different, and we think different, and we feel different, and we view life differently. But together, you are so much stronger. And here's what I believe. When you take this approach, you go like this, God takes his hands and he puts them on top of you. And suddenly you not only have this bond, you suddenly have this bond. And it's an incredible thing when a couple understands that they need to work on this idea of coming together, and for the woman to be a companion and to be a completing person into that man's life. That's interesting. When Sandy died, I was single for 3 years afterwards. And after about a year, at the first year, I was just busy with teenage kids. It was crazy. just being a single dad to three teens. But then the second year, I began to meet a few different gals, and I would take someone for lunch, or I'd meet someone, just get to know them. And as I began to get to know them, I thought, wow, I might get remarried someday. And I'm like, wow, if I ever remarried, what would that look like? You know, I mean, I had a great marriage, so how do you, you know, leave this great marriage and then suddenly go into a new marriage? And someone said, well, you better write down what's important to you. I said, write down what's important to me. I said, yeah. They said, just write down what's important. If you were ever to remarry, what would be important in your life? And so I thought, for a while, I couldn't kind of get my head around that. But after I began to meet a few people, I'm like, yeah, I need to do that. Okay? Yeah. I called some people one and done. You know, they were just like, okay, way too much information. Someone said, to find true love. Oh, no. Someone said, everybody has baggage. To find true love is to find someone who will help you unpack your baggage. Okay, and some people, I'm just like, no, they got way too much baggage. I can't do that. But anyway, I began to write down things like, I would like to have a woman who reads her Bible every day. Good goal, right? That's good. Like, I like to be married to a woman, if I'm ever remarried, that goes to church. That's good. I like to be someone who loves hospitality. Loves to have people in her home. I love to have someone who enjoys activities. I love to be married to someone who travels, because I travel. And so I began to make this list. I just began to write down things that were just kind of no-brainers, but also things that were specific to me. And I began to write them down. Well, this list kept growing. it was 10, and then it was 20, and then it was 30, and then it was 40, and then it was 50, and then it was 60 things on this list. This person doesn't exist on the planet, right? I mean, this is ridiculous. I called him my ridiculist. And when I was, and I just kind of, in prayer, I was like, God, this is all my jello on the wall, and you decide what on this list is important and what's not, okay? But if it, you know, you tell me, delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. So God, I delight myself in you, and here's my ridiculist, okay? This thing keeps coming off here. So anyway, so I'm doing that, and anyway, I meet Mary Ellen. So I meet Mary Ellen. She needed some help on it. She was going to be speaking to some widows. She wanted my help as far as being a speaker. She was not trying to hit on me, but just wanted my help. And and so we got together, and I began to, you know, get to know her a little bit. And after a couple of weeks, I kind of was getting to know her, and I was kind of looking at this list, and I'm like, it's the same thing. Everything on this list is who she was. And so I did the really crazy thing or brave thing. I'm not sure which it was. I said, after about 2 weeks, I said, Mary Ellen, I want to get together. I want to share something with you. And so we got together, and I said, you know, God's been putting in my heart, if I ever had the chance to remarry, what would be important to me? And I've been making this list. And you know what? I think you're everything that's on this list. So I'm going to give it to you. And if I'm mistaken, if I'm misreading you and I don't understand you, then you just tell me where I'm wrong, but I'm going to give you this list. And I gave her the list, and she didn't correct anything, okay? She didn't correct anything. And so I said to her, I said, here's the deal. I said, you don't have to worry about me going anywhere. I'm basically here until someday you marry me or you send me away. Your choice, okay? But why would I go anywhere else? Because everything that God has put in my heart is who you are as a woman. So I'm here for the duration. Either you walk down the aisle or you send me for a walk. That's your choice. I will respect your decision. And it took time from there. But I was just saying there, see, there was this completing that was going on. There was this companionship that was going on as God put things in my heart and then brought us together. And so women, God wants you to be a companion to your spouse and help complete your spouse and not battle with your spouse, but embrace your spouse and the differences and become better together. Number two. Oh, by the way, so my miraculous list became a miracle list. A miracle list. It really was. Number two, cooperating. Proverbs 31:11-12. Her husband can trust her. I love that phrase. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She will not hinder him, but help him all of her life. I like to say that Sandy was a Proverbs 31 woman. Mary Ellen's a Proverbs 31 woman. Does me good every day of my life. Does me good every day of my life. I've known Mary Ellen 4 years. I've never had a bad day with Mary Ellen. Never had a bad day. We've had bad moments. Okay. Never had a bad day. And when a woman really has that heart to cooperate and to be there for that husband, wow, his life is so much richer. Your life is so much better. And together, things are so much better. I remember one particular woman, I was talking to her. She was in my church. She was in her 80s. And I was talking to her about her marriage. And I said, and I knew she had a difficult marriage. And I, one day I said, Mary, I said, tell me a little bit about your marriage. And, you know, I know Jake, he had passed away at this point. I know he was a bit difficult. And but tell me about your marriage. She said, well, the first 40 years were really hard. The first 40 years were really hard. And then she said, but you know, they got sweeter those last, I think it was last 20, I think they were 60 years of marriage. And the last 20 were better than the first 40. And the sad thing is, you do have to persevere in marriage. You do have to persevere through some very difficult times, hard times, problems, issues, challenges, all kinds of things. There is a place to really seek to persevere and to cooperate. Now, I realize in a group this size, there would be divorces. Many people are divorced, never wanted to be. I understand that. Or there was a divorce because there was just such out of control behavior. So I respect that reality here. But I'm just saying, as far as you yourself and you're in going forward today, to make it a goal to cooperate, to make it a goal to persevere, to make it a goal to just be a blessing in your marriage is a really good thing. Now, I also have some good news for you. Marriage is not forever. You know, you hear someone say, oh, so-and-so died and now they're together forever. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Yeah, because the reality is that some marriages are so hard. If you were together forever, it wouldn't be heaven, okay? It was hard enough on earth. You could not even imagine going through all of eternity with that person. No, I would be glad to do that. But the reality is, no, marriages is only an earthly experience. The Bible teaches that beyond, when we leave this world and go to the next, that our relationship is with Christ, and we are in relationship with others, but marriage is only an earthly experience. Number three. Congratulating, cheering him on, encouraging, affirming, respecting. Ephesians 5:33, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. When Marielle and I were dating, I gave her a little certificate, and it said it was the Mary Ellen Fan Club, and I became the number one fan and president, and it was a lifetime commitment. And she got one for me. So the Brian Cluth Fan Club, she's the number one fan and president, lifetime assignment. Everybody needs someone to cheer them on. Everybody needs someone to cheer them on. You know, we all need that. We all need that blessing. We all need someone that believes in us, someone that's encouraging us, someone that's helping us, someone that's completing us. I went to someone's house and they were having real serious marital problems, and they were basically to the point, they said, it's over, and so I was sitting with the couple, and I said, well, tell me about the problem, and the woman said, he's an Iceman, he's just frozen emotionally, he doesn't talk, he doesn't communicate, he doesn't do anything, he's an Iceman. I said to him, what's the problem? She's a volcano. I said, this is perfect. He said, what are you talking about? I said, Mr. Iceman married to Mrs. Volcano. You need each other, okay? You need each other. And then I went on to say, I said, now let's take a look at the verse. You know, each man must love his wife as he loves himself. I said to this fellow, I'll call him Bill. Bill, you need to love Sue. You need to love her in a way that she feels loved. How many of you here, you know your love languages? There's five love languages. You know them? Let me just go through them for a second. 5 love languages. All right, write these down. If you don't know them, write them down, please. You will. This is worth your trip to Fort Wilderness right here, right now. 5 love languages. Okay, and you can go online. You can actually take a little test to find out which ones are yours. One is physical touch. You just enjoy touch. Not talking about sexual intimacy, although that's included, but it's the idea of you just enjoy physical touch, all right? So physical touch is one love language. Another one is words of affirmation. Words of affirmation. Another one is acts of service. Acts of service, all right? Another one is quality time. You just enjoy quality time with, that's love to you. Quality time. And the fifth is gifts, receiving of gifts, okay? There's 5 common love languages. Your spouse has primarily probably 2 that are really, really important to her. For me, it's quality time and touch. Those are my 2 biggies. Gifts, they barely register on the scale. I'm not a big gift giver nor a big gift receiver. Okay, but it's important you understand that. But your spouse has something, so here's what you need to do. You need to learn to show love, express love, give love in the language that your spouse receives love, okay? And the way that your spouse receives love, and if you understand what that is, then you can do that for that person, all right? So there's just a real place to do that and to show your love. A man must love his wife, okay, as he loves himself. But the wife, it says here about the wife, she must respect her husband. Must respect her husband. Now, I realize that someone will say, well, my husband isn't respectable, okay? Then respect the position. Respect the position of having a husband in your life. And I was sharing this with Kathy, and she says, where in the Bible does it say that? And we took it out, and I shared it with her. She said, I've never read that. I've never heard that. I said, well, it's in there. And she said, well, I can't do that. And I said, only with God's help can you do that. Guess what? That couple, Bob decided that he was going to start loving his wife in a way that she felt loved. Kathy was going to work on respecting her husband, and those are their actual names. I made up the other ones, Bill and Sue. You're like, hey, Bill and Sue and Bob and Kathy? Sorry. And their marriage made it. Their marriage made it because they decided to follow the Bible. Bob was going to start loving his wife in a way that she felt loved. Kathy was going to start respecting her husband. Changed everything. Titus 2, 4, and 5. Older women must train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. I first came across that verse about, I would have been 27, so a long time ago, 40-some years ago. I was living down the road here. I was married to Sandy, and we were married about 6 weeks. And 6 weeks into the marriage, we were hitting some bumps. And it just wasn't everything she thought it was going to be, and so I became kind of like I call myself Darth Vader. The more I tried to explain myself, the deeper I got, the worse it got, and she was struggling. Like, okay, I'm a newly married wife, she's struggling, and I'm trying to explain myself, and I'm trying to defend myself, and things are only getting worse, and they're not getting better, and we're like, oh my goodness. And she said, I want to go home. Well, you are home, but she wanted to go home back to Minnesota. Anyway, we had some challenges, and then we came across this verse. Older women must train the young women to love their husbands and their children. So I said to Sandy, Sandy, go find a woman in the camp staff that you like, that you trust, that's godly, and you go tell her everything about our 6-week marriage. And she said, everything? I said, everything. Don't hold anything back. You tell her every single thing that you need to get off your chest that's you're struggling with. And so anyway, so she did that. Maybe it was 6 months. I don't remember the time. But anyway, the point is she goes to this gal and sits in her kitchen, you know, about 2 miles away, and they sit in there having tea or whatever they're doing, and for 2 hours, Sandy told her the whole thing, the whole truth, all the details, didn't leave any out. Ladies, you understand what I'm talking about. And here's what the gal did. The gal listened for 2 hours, and then she took a sip of her drink and then said, yeah, men are like that. That's all she said. Yeah, men are like that. And Sandy goes, you mean this isn't personal? The gal says, no, this isn't personal. That's just men. Honey, you just got to learn to live with your man. And so it actually was the breakthrough that Sandy needed. That, oh, okay, this man thing is, this men thing different than I think. And we act different, and we talk different, and we think different, and we feel different. And that was what she needed. But it took that older woman to help her get that breakthrough. And for her to go on and to be able to respect me and love me and go into a great marriage. Number four, communicating clearly and counseling lovingly. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, we will speak the truth in love. Is it loving? Is it kind? Is it helpful? Things like that when you're going to say something. Growing in every way more and more like Christ. Speak the truth in love. Ladies, I want to tell you something. Men have failed mind reading. They've failed mind reading. A lot of times a woman says, well, he must know the dishes should be cleaned from the table. He must know that that needs to be picked up. He must see this. He must understand how I'm feeling. He must understand how I'm thinking. No, we don't. We really don't. We're just somewhat oblivious to all kinds of things that you are completely clued into, we're clued out of, okay? And so you've got to learn to appropriately communicate. One of the things I like to say is, ladies, just because you said it doesn't mean a man heard it. Okay? Just because you said it doesn't mean a man heard it. And you built man like, I don't remember you telling me that. I told you that. Remember? No, he doesn't remember that, okay? Because here's the deal. He was doing something and you were talking. Okay. He was doing something and you were talking. That doesn't work. And he might nod, he might grunt, he might say yes, he might say okay, dear, he might say all kinds of things, but he wasn't listening, he was just waiting for you to stop talking. That's what was going. You thought you were communicating. No, 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 no. He was doing something and you were talking. Okay. So I have with Mary Ellen, sometimes she'll come to my office and she'll start talking. No, 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 don't do that to me. Make me stop. Make me turn away from the screen, turn away from the phone, turn away from what I'm reading, turn away from what I'm doing, look you in the eye. Okay, now you have my attention. There's a chance something might get in, okay? Now you can go ahead and talk to me. All right? So ladies, you just have to understand, you have to get a man's attention or it doesn't count. And even when you took his attention, it still may not fully sink in, all right? But so you have to learn to communicate. The other thing, I want to warn you that women use code words. They have code words. And you need to understand some of this in your own marriage. You need to figure out the code words. Because if you don't, you're in trouble and you don't even know it and you don't know why. Okay? A woman might say, honey, we need to cut the grass. And you're thinking, cool, she's going to help cut the grass. That has nothing to do with her. Nothing to do with her. But you're like, but she said we. She did say we. That was he we. She was referring to you. We was he we. He we. Whenever a woman uses the word we, gentlemen, you better be asking, which we is she talking about? So there's he we. Okay, that was you. We need to cut the grass. No, no, you need to cut the grass. That's a he we. She might say, we need to go shopping. And you might think to yourself, I don't need to go shopping. She's just trying to include you. She's just trying to make you feel welcome. It's a she-we, okay? It's a she-we. She's going shopping, and she just wants to know you want to go along. It's a she-we. There's other times she might say, we need to lose weight. That's a we-we, okay? She's talking about you. She's talking about her. That's a we-we. You just need to understand this. Then there's a they we. I'll tell you what that. So my wife was. Once I understood this, and I was like 20 years in my marriage before I understood this we thing. And my wife kept saying for months, "We need to get new blinds." And I kept saying, "Okay," because I kept thinking she was thinking she we. So I just kept saying, "Okay, we need to get new blinds," and I'm like, "Okay, okay." And then finally, I said, which way are you talking about? She said, well, this is a he. We have been waiting for you for months to go get new blinds. I said, you never said me. You said we. And I thought it was she. I thought, and she said, no. You need to go get new blinds. And I said, no, that is not a he-we. I thought it was a she-we, and it's not. And you think it was a he-we, but it is not. It is a we-we, because I'm not going to buy blinds, and you don't like the color, and you don't like the style, and I bring them home, and then you're like, well, that's not what I really wanted. And I'm like, okay, then he-we takes them back. Or she-we, you take them back. I bought them. You know, and but then I finally, we went and got the blinds, and I said, now we got to find a they-we to put them up. I hate putting up blinds. I'm like, I'm not putting up blinds. I hate those things, okay? So this is all part of this communicating thing, all right? So men, you got to learn, you know, about this thing. And sometimes women speak in double speak. So, you know, they'll be talking, two women will be talking, and they'll say, oh, Judy went out on a date. Well, was it a date? What do you mean, date? Why do you double date? You know, why do you ask twice? Well, because is it like just a date, or is it a real date? A date? And so you have to, so if one ever repeats yourself twice, that's emphasis, that's more serious. So you need to learn to understand the code words, right? Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in the desert than with a quarrelsome, complaining wife, all right? Let me talk about this for just a moment. This may be one of the key things that you could take away. In my marriage, I've had one rule that's been dominant for now 30-some years. No bricks in the bed. No bricks in the bed. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. Okay, you go to bed, and there's something unresolved. Something unresolved. One of you or both of you are not happy, and there's some anger, there's some issues, there's whatever, there's something unresolved from that day or from what's been going on, and you go to sleep, and there's a brick in the bed. One rolls this way, one rolls that way, boom, you put a brick down. You put a brick down, and you don't ever quite get that resolved. And then something else comes up. And you're not quite ready to resolve it, so you just lay it down. You put a brick down, and then another brick, and then another brick, and another brick. And I've been in counseling sessions with people, and they don't have one brick. They have 100 bricks. They have 1,000 bricks. And the woman's on that side, and the man's on this side, and their bricks are all the way to the ceiling. And when you start trying to talk to them, they don't get hysterical. Sometimes the women get historical. And they start pointing to all the bricks in the wall. And the poor guy's like, I can't, where are we at? I thought we were talking about this, and now we're here, and now we're here, and now we're there. And you've got to learn the rule of no bricks in the bed. No bricks in the bed. And so literally in the two marriages I've had the privilege of being in, that's been a rule. And here's the really cool thing. When you make this decision and you say, okay, no bricks in the bed, you resolve your differences from that day. And you can pretty much get to the point of, you know what, I was stupid, or I was sorry, or boy, I didn't understand what you were saying, or something. You can bring resolution to one brick, but you can't bring resolution to a wall. And sometimes you just need to say, you know what? We can't go back and fix everything that's happened in the past, but we can start, okay, today, starting today, no bricks in the bed. It's an incredible rule that will change your marriage, will change your life. You will be in a better place all the rest of your life if you just learn to say no bricks in the bed. Now, it doesn't mean everything gets 100% resolved. Here's what, sometimes you're still not to a point of agreement. And here's the three things you need when you're at a point of impasse. You need more information, more time, and more prayer. More information, more time, more prayer. We had something the other night with Mary Ellen and I. We were at a kind of a disagreement over, not a disagreement, it wasn't even a disagreement. We were just in different points on a certain question. And I just said, okay, let's pray about it tonight, because we always pray before we go to sleep. Let's pray about it tonight. Let's pray about it in the morning. Let me get some more information, and then let's talk about it tomorrow. So we took that brick and we said, okay, that is still to be worked on, and we put it out, we put it over here. And we said, we're going to pick up that brick tomorrow, and we're going to bring resolution to that. And we did. The next day, we talked about it more, we processed it more, we prayed about it more, we got some more information, and we made a decision the next day on that brick. But you see the principle? The principle is huge, where you just have to learn to say, okay, no bricks in the bed. And when there is something where you're not together, You're not together, but in the sight of God, you're both important. You know, there's not right or wrong a lot of times. It's just different. One's here, God should be here, okay? He sees all those differences. You're just not together yet. You need, in the middle, you put in more time, more information, more prayer, all right? Let's go on here. And one other thing here, boy, I'm going to move along. Number five, captivating and cherishing your husband physically with your feminine attention, affections, and attire, all right? The men are saying amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 7:4. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs. So a man is to bring pleasure to his spouse. That's a God-given responsibility. You need to learn how to do that. And the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. It doesn't just say one. Okay, the sexual intimacy is to be an enjoyable experience by both parties. That's God's intent. That's God's intention. That's God's plans. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. I want you to think about this phrase I wrote down here. You are the only person on the planet that God designed to bring physical pleasure into your spouse's life. If you are married, you are the only person on the planet that God designed to bring physical pleasure into your spouse's wife. Men to women, women to men. And it's just something that you just need to realize how important of a role you play in this area. Proverbs 31:18, her lamp does not go out at night. Proverbs 5:19, God says to the man, she is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. So God's intention in marriage is there is to be this intimacy bond physically that is to be in the marriage relationship. Let's go on to number six, caring. Genesis 31. She extends a helping hand to the poor and opens her arm to the needy. She has no fear of winter for her household because of all of them have warm clothes. She carefully watches all that goes on in her household. Women, I believe, are particularly and uniquely gifted by God, designed by God to bring care. You bring care to your spouse. You bring care to children. You bring care to the neighbor's kids, the neighbors, the friends, your aging parents. Men do not have that same capacity. They just do not have that same capacity. If a woman says to a man, hey, I'm going on some errands. Can you watch the kids? Okay? And the wife comes back an hour later and says, where are the kids? And the husband's like, they were just here a half hour ago. Okay? You know? So you didn't mean watch the kids. You mean follow the kids. Okay? A man is very single focused. All right? And women, you're amazing what you can do, what God's given you the ability to do. You can be cooking a meal, talking on the phone, helping your kids with homework at the kitchen table, feeding the dog, answering the door, taking care of a neighbor's problem. You have the ability to multitask that is God-given. God gave you a complexity. You are the only creation in all of God's creation that was a refined substance. You're the only one. He made out of the rib of a man. That was the only refined substance God ever made out of his entire creation. A woman is far more complex. Someone said a woman is like a superhighway, like a Marquette Interexchange. You know, things going every direction. A man is a walk in the park at Fort Wilderness. Walk in the trees in Fort Wilderness. It's very simple. Just put me on my dirt path and let me keep walking. But a woman has a multi-highway, superhighway going on in her life at all times. And I know with Mary Ellen, she's amazing. We probably have people in our home, and she's feeding people two or three times a week, not beyond our family. And I call it love on a plate or love in a bowl. She just blesses people. We had someone recently come to our house, and it was a professional group of people, and they came in, and she had, coffee for them, juice for them, and fruit for them, and snacks for them. And they said, we've been doing this work for 13 years. No one's ever treated us like this, any home we've ever walked into. But that's just who she is, just a very, very caring, caring person. Number seven, creating a home life, celebrations, and bringing beauty into your home. Creating a home life, celebrations, and bringing beauty into your home. Men are builders, women are beautifiers. Men are builders, women are beautifiers. Men are about function, women are about form. Minibar function women are about to form. 1 Corinthians 7:34, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and spirit, but a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities. And the word there means her ordered world, systems, and home. God says to women, you are to be thinking about your ordered world, systems, and home and how to please her husband. And that means to serve, to win her, to please her husband, the idea of serving and winning affection with that person. When my kids, when Sandy died, and I was now a single dad to three kids, I made the comment to them. I said, there will always be food in the house. You will never go hungry, but it will never be pretty. Okay? You know, it was the world of Hot Pockets and frozen spaghetti dinners. Okay, they did not go hungry in the 3 years I was their dad, but it was never pretty. Women bring so much beauty and so much care and so much wonderfulness, or at least they have the capacity to, into a home and into a celebration and to everything. When my daughter got married, Mary Ellen was there helping plan the wedding, get things ready, do this, do that, so many things, and just bringing beauty and wonderfulness to the family. And so grateful for a woman who has that kind of spirit. Number eight, committed to being productive. Proverbs 31, she rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. I'm laughing at the maidens because some of you say, hey, I would love some maidens to help me, okay? She considers a field and buys it with the fruit of her hand. She plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. And so women are to be productive. And whether that's being productive in the home, sometimes it's outside of the home. My wife, Sandy, taught some of the time over the years. Mary Ellen, in her marriage, she was 35 years a special ed teacher. There's other women that are stay-at-home moms. Here's the reality, being productive. God wants you to be productive as an individual. And whatever space you're in, for whatever season you're in it, God wants you to be a productive individual. Number nine, crowning his life, Proverbs 12:4, and excellent, and it means noble, worthy, valiant, strong, diligent, virtuous wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness, cancer in his bones. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. And again, I just reflect back to my marriages, and with Mary Ellen, I'm proud she's my wife. I'm proud to introduce her to people. I'm just so grateful for the marriage that God has given me, and it's because of what she brings into this marriage and the woman that she is. But for all women, you're to be a blessing into that marriage and blessing into your husband's life, and to be a source. I'll call it a source of pride, appropriate pride. That we can be proud of our spouses. And men, we'll talk tomorrow about the importance of you praising your spouse and speaking well of your spouse and those kinds of things. Those are very, very important, and to do that publicly and privately. But ladies, to encourage you that, yes, you can be such a wonderful, wonderful part of marriage. And number 10 here, cultivating your relationship with Christ. Cultivating a relationship with Christ. And this really, if this doesn't happen, the other ones don't happen very well. So it's the number 10 really probably should be the number 1, because doing this brings out all the other aspects. Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. That's the verse that drew me to Christ. I had a lot of things going in my life as a young man, but I knew I didn't have abundant life. Whatever abundant life was, I knew I didn't have it. I looked fine on the outside, but I was empty on the inside. I had material things. I had friendships. I had a business. I was in college, university. I had a lot of things going on for me on the outside, but I was absolutely empty on the inside. And that verse drew me in, that only Christ could give abundant life. And I've known a lot of wealthy people. I've known some famous people in my life. And here's what I'll just say is only Christ can give abundant life. Only Christ can give abundant life. And I've traveled the world, and I've met people in the poorest of the poorest conditions in South America, in Latin, or South America, in India, in Eastern Bloc countries, in Asia, and Africa, and I've seen absolute beauty. I've seen absolute joy. I've seen absolute abundant life. They didn't have what this world had, but they had what Christ had. I remember one time years ago, we were in India, and there was a Christian worker. He worked with Awana Ministries, and my wife said to him, "Isn't it true that most Christians are very poor in India?" And he looked and he said, "Yes, Miss Sandy, we are very poor, but we are rich in Christ. We are rich in Christ." I'll never forget that. He had nothing of this world, and he had everything that he needed in this world because he was rich in Christ. He knew Christ. And so we're to have this relationship with Christ. And I just want to say, your husband cannot meet all of your needs. Your children cannot meet all of your needs. Your girlfriend cannot meet all of your needs. Your siblings can't meet all of your needs. Your parents can't meet all of your needs. Only Christ and only Christ alone is the one that will be there for you every single day, every single moment, and every time there's any trouble. He is the only one. He is the only one. And so there's a real place to just say, "Lord, you know what? I can't fix everything. I can't solve everything. I can't control everything. But I can have a relationship with you." And out of that relationship with Christ can come abundant life. And suddenly you have the grace and the power and the dignity and the strength and the patience and the endurance and the courage to be the woman that God wants you to be the spouse God wants you to be the daughter God wants you to be the mother God wants you to be the worker that God wants you to be. It comes out of that relationship with Christ. So hopefully there are some things here to avoid, and then there's also some questions just to talk about. I invite you to just think about these things, talk about these things. We'll take a look tomorrow at men, traits for men, but hopefully this, my hope here is there was an encouragement to you. Again, it's not about guilt, it's about grace. It's about God's wonderful grace. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and teaches us to say yes to God. And so what I would hope is that there's a yes to God this morning for the women in this room and for the men tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, we all need help. We're all fallen people. We all miss the mark. But Lord, your grace is available to us. Your relationship with you is available to us. And Lord, we can every day, we can cultivate a relationship with Christ. And in doing that, Lord Jesus, and cultivating that relationship with you, we suddenly have what it takes to live that day. To live that day in our marriage, to live that day in our family, to live that day in our workplace, wherever we are, God, with you, we have the power, we have the presence, we have the peace, we have the Prince of Peace in us to help us live that day for the glory of God. So, Lord, I pray that each woman here would just take something that was said and say, "You know what, Lord, help me become better. Help me to grow in that area. Help me to just be the woman you want me to be." And Lord, tomorrow we'll look at husbands, but may the husbands encourage their spouse, bless their spouse, love their spouse, and may marriages be richer and better because of you in a person's life and in their marriage. In Christ's name, amen.